Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
I would like someone to be dressed up in some armour. We're going a bit new this morning. It's not Roman armour, I'm afraid, or anything like that. We have actually... Can anyone guess which bit this is? That was Erin's idea, thank you. I couldn't find a Roman helmet, sorry. any takers? Will anyone help me? Okay. Anyone from over there? Molly is actually hiding. Will you help me, Molly? No? Okay. Nobody. Okay. Anyone? Okay, great. Thank you. We've got a taker. Thank goodness for that. Joe, do you want to help me? Hello. Hi. Oh, great. Would you just like to introduce yourself?
Yes, I'm Sandy. I'm just visiting today. I go to Ealing Pentecostal Church. I've been there 25 years. I've been a Sunday school teacher for 34 years. I live in Kersley, and I work with children during the week as well as teaching. So,
ideal helper. Thank you very much, Sandy. Great. Very, very brave. Okay, thank you, Jane. So the first thing we're told to do is... place the belt of truth, well done, around our waist. That is what we're going to do. Don't worry, it's going to be fine. We've got a belt of truth. So, sometimes the enemy likes to lie to us. He likes to tell us things that aren't true. And it's really important that we understand the truth, that we get to know the truth, because the truth is the one that sets us free. So the next one is we have the body armor, the breastplate of righteousness. Now that is yes. I probably should have put a little bit more effort into this, but we were on holiday. So this is actually going to be the breastplate of righteousness. So are you okay to hold this up? If you like, you can pin it or you can just tie it around. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Brilliant. It's like Blue Peter, isn't it? Okay, so for those of you that know the song God Suit, this is about doing the right thing. So this is the breastplate of doing the right thing. So, and that helps us to also not succumb to the enemy's attacks. These aren't going to fit, are they? These are not going to fit. Shoes! The good news shoes that bring the gospel of peace. You don't have to wear them, but they're just an illustration. So this is the Gospel of Peace shoes. These are very helpful. I'm sure Keith will go into more detail maybe later and explain them better than me. So the peace that comes from the good news. So the enemy often wants us to think that telling the good news to other people there's no point, or they won't like us, or they won't believe us. But actually, God brings us his peace in order to help us to bring the good news. He's the one that speaks through us. So don't forget your shoes. The next one, look at this, thanks to this, not a Grindel old style, there we go, the shield of faith. This would have been a lot bigger, this would have covered the whole person just about. So, and this is to quench the burning arrows of the enemy. I think this, did this belong to you, Noah? Yeah, it did, yeah, when he was about this big. Okay, so this is our faith, and... often the enemy will try and attack in lots of different ways. He'll try and give us setbacks. He'll try and make us doubt. But our shield of faith, even when we don't really believe, you can still have faith. And that's a bit confusing. But it's important to know that God can give us a gift of faith, and that can help to quench any of the attacks from the enemy. The next thing we have is the helmet of salvation. So this is us knowing that we're saved, knowing that God has an amazing plan for us. Thank you, Sandy. You're doing a great job. Isn't she doing a great job?
No, don't worry. You don't have to put it on.
Just do it on. Okay, so this is very... It's very, very stylish. So brilliant. This is actually what this can help protect us from doubts about salvation and things like that. And it helps us to just know the truth about God as well. Good. It's good. It looks good. We've got two swords. Let's have that one. So does anyone know what this is? Obviously, it's a plastic sword from Tintagel, but it's also something else. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Brilliant. Would you like to hold your sword?
Oh, yes.
Lovely. That's amazing. Look at that. If you hold it there. There you go. Thanks, Eli. Okay. So God spoke to me quite a lot this week when we were at Spring Harvest, and then we had a few days in Cornwall, which was lovely. He spoke to me about when we pray, we have to have his word as well. I'm not very good at this. I'm going to admit that to you guys. I've been praying about trying to get better at reading God's word and using it when I pray. And I had a picture this morning of that sword just being here and me just not really using it. So we can have a sword, but we need to actually use it to make sure that we know who God is, who we are, what his plan is, and what his kingdom is like. So I want to encourage you this morning to draw your swords and not just leave them like in their holster or belt or whatever that's called. Okay, can we give Sandy a round of applause, please?
Okay, the Bible reading is from Exodus 17, from verse 8. While the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Moses commanded Joshua, "Choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill, holding the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of a nearby hill. As long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses' arms soon became so tired he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for them to sit on. Then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands. So his hands held steady until sunset. As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. After the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, "Write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it aloud to Joshua. I will erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar there and named it Yahweh Nissi, which means "The Lord is my banner." He said, "They've raised their fist against the Lord's throne, so now the Lord will be at war with the Amalek generation after generation."
Great. Good morning. How are you? Did you have a good Easter? It was great. I had some days off this week, a bit of decorating. Those of you who know me well knew that was hard. We need to pray and ask the Lord to speak to us individually and collectively. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need you in the very simplest of tasks, of functions daily. "Without me, you can do nothing," said Jesus. So Lord, might it be that we invite you, we are at a constant state of readiness for whatever it is, Lord. We acknowledge the battlefield, it's not a playground. And pray today, Lord, that we will leave here encouraged, yes, challenged, Holy Spirit, but more able more willing to face the foe with confidence not in ourselves but in you, Jesus. Thank you that you go before us. Thank you that the victory has already been won at Calvary. But Lord, we realize that the ongoing battle is painful, it hurts. And so might it be, we pray for those who would love to be here, to be encouraged. Perhaps maybe they'll be encouraged online. We pray for them. We think particularly of Derek Simpson and Pam and Charles Windridge, who so miss being amongst your people through frailty and pain. But Lord, we pray that you would minister to them. For those who are sad, who are in such difficult circumstances that it's quite frankly so almost impossible to look beyond the now, might you lift up our gaze to the hills to see where our help comes from, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Be our banner, Lord, today. You already are, but might that be true? May that knowledge of you being our great banner, our cover, the one who goes before, might it travel the distance from our head to our hearts, and might it be lived out in our daily lives for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're serious as a believer today, if you're really serious as a follower of Jesus Christ, then we need reminding. We have an enemy of your soul who hates everything that is good and everything that is God's. He doesn't hate it some days and other days tolerates it. He hates. Satan is alive and active, and he's like a roaring lion. If you're doing anything for Christ, if you're seeking to share Jesus in your workplace, he hates that. If you're seeking to go forward into a community or to lead your family well for Jesus, he hates that. We have an enemy of souls whose arm is, their sole single purpose is to dethrone, even though they failed, is to dethrone the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of darkness might reign. And we see it all around. And what we're going to do today, that was great, by the way, Liz. I could almost have a closing hymn and that would be great. Really, really important. Love visible stuff. We're going to continue in a series we've been looking at in the book of Exodus. And it's a series about a people who are brought to the God who loves them, who draws them together. And what we're going to do today is we're going to learn how they coped as a very new group of people, they really haven't been formed yet. That's not going to really happen for a couple of chapters when they get the commandments at Sinai, when they really become a nation with a real identity. And so they're very naive, they're very young, they're nomadic, they're frail, they're weak, but the enemy's going to come. He is no respecter. He will get you when you're at your weakest point. He doesn't wait until you're ready for the fight. It's not a good old English battle with pistols at six paces. Where, are you ready? Yes, we're ready. And we're back to back and we'll take six steps and turn round in those all awful, old-fashioned kind of like draws and... What do they call those things? Jewels, that was it. I knew there was a word in my head missing. The enemy's not going to do that. And so we're going through the book of Exodus because the reason we're doing that is we want to see how God works with individuals, but with a group of his people. How does he shape us to becoming battle ready and to becoming the people he calls us to be in partnership with him for his mission? But part of being a partner with God in his mission is we're a partner in the battle. And that scene there, you might see, thanks Lou for picking that one out. It doesn't look like a picnic. It's not a place where we'd say, well, that'd be a lovely place to put our rug. Maybe on the left there's a bit of space. And we could sit down there and have, you know, that'd be fine, wouldn't it? It's fearful. And whilst we have respite and joy and we can have times when God is good and we feel in a great place, a lot of the time we need to know that we're in a battle. Because if we don't, maybe we feel that somehow God has abandoned us or whatever's going on. we can be confused about our walk with Jesus. And so we've been going through the book of Exodus. This is actually week 24. It probably feels like week 144 for some people. It's okay, you don't have to say anything. But you see, the key thing we've said about Exodus is that being part of God's people is not purely about our own personal salvation. You know, we can actually be in churches. It's very easy to actually come together as a group of people to celebrate our salvation every week, and it stops at that. But we're a people who are called to be ongoing with the King, the commander, if you want. And because if it was just about salvation, and the book of Exodus would be a great picture of salvation, wouldn't it, with the story, then it would stop probably after the worship service in chapter 15. Because they're saved, they go across the Red Sea, they're rescued out of their slavery to their previous life in Egypt. We know the picture if you're a Christian. And then they have a worship service in 15 to celebrate what God has done. And it can be easy for us to emulate that chapter 15 worship service every week, simply talking about the salvation we ourselves personally have received. And that is marvelous. It's so important to celebrate that, but we have a great responsibility as well as great privilege. And so it's important for us to know that we're part of a God has saved us for a reason. Because if not, what would happen is that he would take me, and wouldn't that be marvelous, straight to heaven. He would save someone and take them to heaven, because that was the end game, always just to be with him. But why does he leave us? Have we thought that? And so we're part, he calls us to partner with him. And it's a journey. And the clue God gave to Moses back in chapter 3 says, you're going to come, I'm going to save you, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt, you people. But you're going to come and worship me on this mountain. You're going to journey toward me. Your journey, people of God, then and now, is ever always towards him. That's always the point. You'll come and worship me on this mountain. And he's calling predominantly a people. And church can be challenging because we're all very different. But that's the great thing about it, is that because of our differences, we have the unity of Jesus, that we all love Jesus. Now, if you don't know Jesus this morning, forgive me. And maybe in the songs you might think, well, why don't I raise my hands? Why doesn't this mean anything to me? And that's great if you're asking that. And so perhaps as you listen, we'll hear about that. But what we saw last time, and it was before Easter, is we looked at the journey of God's people, and they came across the Red Sea, and they found themselves in the desert. Now, this desert place, I spent 3 months there, and it is a horrible place. It's a desert between Egypt and Sinai. It's a really horrible place. All there was 4 Americans and about 1 million scorpions. These Americans, we traveled 4 hours in the desert, and we thought we'd be on our own, and we found this tent with these 4 Americans. It was crazy. You know, you can't find anywhere on the beach these days, can you? But you see, what we did last time is we looked at our journey. What will our journey be like? What will the general journey? We were looking in general terms, the Christian life once you're saved. Because there was things like the prosperity gospel and all sorts of things that say, come to Jesus and you'll be fine. You'll have no health issues. You'll have no marriage problems or debates. You'll have none of these sort of things. And it's not in Scripture. This is the problem. And so when we hit one of those walls, we start to think we're doing something wrong. But we're in a battle. So last time we saw, because they'd just got into the desert, and desert is really uncomfortable, particularly without water. Last time we said that actually following Jesus and being part of God's people means it might not always be comfortable. But actually we're being shaped by God through those trials. And our attitude matters in there. The people were grumbling. And our attitude in the trial is often, I would say, speaks far more to people around us when we're going through diverse and difficult problems. Our attitude to the challenge in my life has often been where I've had the most questions from people who said, how do you cope? So when I announced I was battling with a health issue, a lot of people said to me, well, how do you cope with that, Keith? And I could say, because Jesus is good. God is good. He loves me. He's there with me. But you see, one of the early lessons here, we're still in 17, and we really need to get this today. We may feel we have it. Is that we are in a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual battle. And it can manifest itself, even though I use that word spiritual, in very visible and physical ways. Of course, it can be kind of mind games as well. But also very, very visible, very physical ways. You see, God's people in the first seven verses of chapter 7, where are they at? They're really vulnerable. They've been complaining. They've got a kind of one eye back on Egypt. They're not really sure if this is the right choice for them. Are they in the right place? That God is God really with them? Have you ever had those questions? Yeah. Of course, hopefully you have. And those questions are good. There's nothing wrong with those questions. They're great, healthy questions to say, Lord, is this where you would have me? And so they're in a vulnerable place. The morale is low. They've got attitude issues. They're struggling with the leadership. And we see here the first attack from the Amalekites. Now, you might not know, just a little bit, it's quite important this. The Amalekites were descended from Esau. Now, you might not know very much about the Amalekites, but they're descended from Esau. Now, Esau was the twin of Jacob, the older brother, just by a couple of mins, whatever, by a heel, probably. Now, the trouble was, Esau, you might recall, despised God's chosen things for him, his birthright. He despised things. By despised, I mean he saw it as of little value. He despised it. And so he sold it. As the story goes, Jacob cooked some stew, and he saw the stew, and then he wanted it. Thank you. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. So you see, the Amalekites have come down from this attitude of against God. Is that okay? You just got it. Oh, did he explain it? Did you not a minute out to chat anyone else? Esau. And so, from this point onwards, the Amalekites are going to be the sworn enemies of God's people. Now, there's lots of enemies of God's people. There's lots of ites that will come. But the Amalekites are the ones who intentionally come time and time again, and it becomes a really big problem. They are sworn enemies of God's people from the get-go. So here's God's people. They've just been rescued, and the first group of people to come, and let's say, here we go, is the Amalekites. Here they are. We know they're weak. And the trouble is that, in a sense, in fact, it says in verse 16 that Lou read to us, thank you, these people were against God's throne. Now, I know some people who come out with all sorts of things in life, individually now, who pitch themselves against God's throne. And can I tell you, if you're an atheist, or if you're someone who says, God, I don't need God in my life, or you know the things of God and you kind of reject that way, you're pitching yourself dangerously against God's throne. And that is an extremely dangerous thing to do. The Hebrews writer speaks to those who've tasted God's things and said, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For those who've once tasted the things of God before, who've then trampled God's things underfoot. It's an awful thing. Nothing is left for them. There's no sacrifice left. Jesus is the only way, says the Hebrews writer. If you reject the only way, then one minus one is zero. There's nothing left. And so, God knows, and at this stage, can I say that the people in the text do not know that the Amalekites have got this potential. They just see this presenting issue. The Amalekites have come, but God knows that this people are going to be a sworn enemy of his things. God knows when you come to him, when you come to Jesus, the things in your life that are going to continually try and bring you down. There are things, there are habits, there are websites you look at, there are habits, there are people you see, there are all sorts of things in your life as a believer, and most are great, But there are some things in your life that you need to get rid of and have a vision about. Because the enemy will use things constantly. And the Amalekites are going to come time and time and time again. And can I tell you, it's the obvious suggested genocide of the Amalekites by God that people have problems with in Scripture. And I understand that. God sees this group of people and says to Saul, the first king later on, you need to wipe them out. And Saul doesn't do it. And God says, because you haven't obeyed me, you've treated lightly with what I hate, the stuff I know that is dangerous for you, you've kind of toyed with it a bit, Saul. You're no longer king. David's going to be king. God takes seriously the things in our lives that sometimes I'm really flippant with. Is there anything in your life that you're flippant with that God actually is saying to you? You just know he's saying to you, and he's only saying it to you. I can't tell you, by the way. He's saying, stop that. It's going to tear you down. And you'll know what it is, because time and time again when you fall, it might be an attitude. It could be anything. That'll be the point of weakness. Oh gosh. I know, but... And I want to pet it and excuse it. So here early on in Exodus 17, we see the Amalekites come. And so in these collective 9 verses, we need an approach to deal with the battles in our life. Has anyone here not got a battle with anything? Who follows anyone? Because you could take over this message right now and tell us how you did that. It's, you know, hearing some sermons on TV, on some of the channels, about the victory, and if you've got a depression, or you've got mental health, or you've got problems, or you've got issues in your life, then it's because you haven't got a, you know, you're failing at this. That's not from Scripture. We're in a battle of the mind, of physical. It's all around us. The Amalekites will come, but we can have the victory in Jesus Christ. God is our banner. And victory doesn't mean now, it means the end game. And if you know when you're fighting that you win, it's encouraging. But you see, to start with, the first point I just want to make is that the importance of actually acknowledging the specific battle. If you've got a battle with something, talk about it with someone who loves you and who will pray with you and not judge you about it. If you look at women the wrong way, men, talk about it with me or with someone else you love and trust. If you're looking at the wrong websites, men, talk about it with me. I'm so pleased that people do that, by the way. I don't say, oh, that's an awful thing. Well, you're not going to be a member now. Let's get the list out of the book of rules. I'm so encouraged by people who say, I battle with this part of my life. And this is what happens here, the importance of acknowledging the physical battles. In verse 8, we see this. I love the Bible. It says it as it is. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. The Bible just says this is it. This was it. The Amalekites came and attacked. This is what happened. There's a battle going on here. We need to call it out. Moses doesn't, they don't kind of bury their head in the sand and just enjoy the sun. Moses and Joshua have a conversation about it. They come and say, right, we need to talk about this. See, James talks about this in chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your sins, your struggles to each other and pray for each other. Why? So you can be judged. No, so that you may be healed. It's a healing. I know many of us go around. Let's just call it out. If I remember years ago saying this has got to be more like a hospital than a chapel. Everyone in hospital never says, how are you? They say, what's wrong with you then? I love that question. What's wrong with you then? There's a great assumption that then you're at a hospital for a reason. We are here because we're broken, but the victory is in Jesus. And everyone else out there who thinks they don't need him is broken as well. They just need to get to the point when they know they need it. B- Because we have to be ruthless. We have God's. We need God's. Lord, what are the things in my life that are dishonoring you? What are the things in my life? And some of them are so connected to Keith. My attitude. If something matters to you and I dismiss it, that's a problem. And I've really worked on that for a number of years. Leslie's often said to me, she's great. I battle, if you deal with two things quite quickly, which comparatively might seem, someone's lost a child, or grandchild, or daughter-in-law, or, and then someone's cat dies. But see, that's important to someone whose only companion is the cat. So some things are so close to us in our attitudes that it's, we almost feel we're never going to escape being depressive or being... I honestly believe we, if we pray it out, if we talk it out, if we say, guys, this is just part of me, I honestly think that the Lord can shape us in that. He doesn't necessarily want us to be the same characters. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm not saying this very well. There are things that... Those things I'm talking about which just dishonor the Lord, which just really misrepresent him in my life. See, Paul to the Colossian church, he's thinking about the Amalekite things in your life that will just misrepresent. Paul says this, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. You've got to put it to death. And here God's going to speak to Moses and the people and say, this people are going to be there constantly coming to you. This Amalekite thing. They are never going to give in. You're not going to be able to negotiate with these people. And Paul says there are things in your life that are just going to come and come in the spiritual battle. You need to be really, you need to put to death. And I think there are some things that we simply cannot do alone. It's not about just you and Jesus. We're here today to receive prayer. It might be even at the end as we sing that you just want to come and just pray through some of the things that are very painful for you in your time. I just want to open up that permission. You see, I just want to open up that permission to say, no one's going to judge you. Because that's why we're here. We want to be like him. I'm always encouraged when people come to me and talk about their struggles. Do you know, have you ever spoke to someone where you know, you've heard maybe that life's not so great, and you might speak to them and say, oh, how are you? And they go, oh, I'm great. And you're thinking inside, God, I know you're not. Now, they can't tell everybody, but sometimes. But you see, it's good to talk about the battle. In the first part of verse 9, it says, Moses said to Joshua. Moses and Joshua get together and say, there's a problem here. There's a battle here. I just wonder what we talk about. And you notice it's a practical thing as well. It's not simply, well, I'm going to pray about it. Let's hope the Amalekites don't do anything to us. There's a practical side as well. You see, when you can't do what you want, you do what you can. And there are some circumstances we face that we can't do anything about it. Because it seems that the other person or the boss or whoever it is has all the cards. But we can pray. But we are in a battle. And it's this joint approach. Moses calls Joshua in and says, you know, I want you to go out and fight. But I'm going to stand on the hill with the staff of God. And I'm going to pray. Fighting and praying. It's a weird combination. We're talking of the spiritual battle. Because as well as being on God's mission, God's people on God's mission, we are God's people in God's battle. And that's tough. So it's important to know that we are in the battle. If we don't acknowledge it, life's just great. And no one can penetrate that. And I'm going to struggle to grow in my life. Maybe it's something similar, it's usually things like struggling to pray or read scripture, really engage with the Bible, or just a downbeat attitude. where you just can't seem to be lifted, or something. Make your own up. Look in your heart. But you see the importance, even though it's a physical battle in front of Moses and the people, we fight with spiritual weapons. We saw the picture early on, it was great. The importance of using spiritual weapons. And we see this. Moses says in the second part of 9, I will stand as you go, Joshua. I will stand with the staff of God. Now, do you know, did Moses always know what the staff of God was and how useful it was? No. God had to tell him. Remember when God in the early time, when Moses was sent to Pharaoh? You might remember it. And Moses was with low self-esteem and anxiety issues and all sorts of problems. Said, "What? I don't know what to do." And God said, "What's that in your hand?" Do you remember that? Do you remember? God pointed out that the staff of God in his hand. See, the prayers of a righteous person. And Moses had learned through his early times how powerful the staff of God, the prayers of God, holding up the name of the Lord Jesus, the Lord himself, was to the battle. I will stand with the staff of God. Now, I don't know if you'd appreciate it. Joshua was tough stuff, so he's probably fine as a hardened battle commander. But imagine someone saying, Joshua, the enemy's over there. You go and fight them. I'm going to go and pray in my vestry. But that's so important. But how many of us are irritated when someone says, I'll pray for you? How many of us want someone to do a bit more than that? Because sometimes, and I think they should as well sometimes, but there are times when prayer is by far, all the time, the best way approach to an issue. Without a doubt. Don't despise it. If you go to someone with your heap of issues, and it's overwhelming, and they say, I'm really going to pray for that, really value that. I'm going to stand. Why don't we try saying to someone who shares today, I'm going to stand with the staff of God over this issue for you. Does that sound a bit more? Wow. I'm going to stand with the banner of God over your house situation. I'm going to stand with the banner of God over your work, over your relationship. Because there's going to come a time when you just can't pray. Just as in the text, Moses just was getting on a bit. I would struggle. I'm getting on a bit, but not that much. There comes a time when we need other people to just say, I can do that. I can help you. We can pray with you. We are in this battle together. So there's a practical response. Joshua, you go. I'm going to stand with the staff of God. Moses knew the power of God, the important symbolism. Do you know what? I speak to many people who go into every day 100 miles an hour without the staff of God, without praying, without the presence of God, without calling, saying, Lord Jesus, I'm going into this interview. I'm going into my work situation with that difficult person. The neighbors seem a bit hostile. Lord, this, whatever it might be. Lord, I really, really. And there's no instance here. But it's a consistent, even when I'm tired of praying, I want other people to lift me. I'm going to share. I'm going to talk about the battle I have so other people can lift my arms in the air. That's really great. If you think you can win the enemy on your own in your quiet time, it is a lie. That's helpful. It's very essential. But we need, it creates closeness in a church. And I love to know that you're human. I guess you'd like to know I'm human as well. Well, all you got to do is watch me painting to know I'm human. But you see, Paul, as we heard earlier on, said to the Ephesian church, I want you to put on this, he's chained to a soldier in a jail. He's writing this letter to the church at Ephesus. He's chained to a soldier and he looks at it and goes, yeah, that's exactly how we need to dress every day for the spiritual battle, helmet, the shield, etc. So he wrote it, a beautiful section in Ephesians. But what did he do? He didn't leave out the prayer, did he? The end of that section in 6:18 in Ephesians, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. So important. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Are we praying for Sri Lanka at the moment? Are we praying, even in California yesterday, a gunman went to a synagogue and shot people? This world is evil. The prince and the powers of this world are relentless. The Amalekites are not going to give up. They are sworn enemies to all that is God's in your life, in the life of this church. And Paul says, put on the full armor. Thank you, Liz. You've saved me quite a decent section, and probably 5-10 minutes, which is great. You can thank Liz afterwards. I appreciate that. It means God's saying something to us, doesn't it? But you see, the Ephesians 6, the list that Liz went through, and thanks very much, Sandy, for standing there, is not meant to be simply an inventory to remember in Sunday school, but it's spiritual armory and provision to actually put on. I might get a sticker for remembering every piece, but a sticker's no good against the enemy. I need to put it on in my mind, almost physically. Dress myself spiritually. I remember going to Portugal with that chap there, Todd, who was baptized recently. And you did this. And you walked through. And as he read the passage, it was great. It was like sign language. And he'd point to every part of his body as he read Ephesians 6 armor passage. It's beautiful. And it really helped. I was thinking, God, we need to do that. Simple, but effective. You see, Moses and the people's battle is our battle as well. They are a group of people formed. God's got much more for them. But the Amalekites fought against God's rule. They will keep doing it and keep doing it and doing it. But spiritual forces today in our lives, they fight against God's rule. Thus, our battle cry is, thine kingdom come, thy will be done. Lord, today in my office, Lord, today in my university, in my school, Lord, today in my marriage, in my home, thy kingdom come. I want this to be a foretaste for anyone who comes to my home, anyone who sees me at work under stress. I want this to be a foretaste of God's kingdom. But there is a sworn enemy to progress. And so here in Exodus 17, we see the importance of this constant and consistent approach to lifting up the staff of God, to praying. Verse 9, Joshua goes, Moses takes the staff of God. Verse 10, so Joshua fought, Moses, Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill to pray. Verse 11, it's beautiful. It's a very prayerful and practical approach. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Prayer. There's a connection with heaven. Prayer is powerful. It seems to be the last thing we do. Someone once said, prayer, the last act of a desperate man. It's the first act of a righteous person. So first we need to acknowledge the battle we're in. Not only the spiritual battle of the kingdom, but maybe a personal battle today. Don't feel bad. But could I say, don't keep it to yourself. As much as you can discern those who love Jesus and who you can trust to pray, share. And they, in verse 12, they put thought into how they could maintain the prayer life. And so they put a stone there, and they had a guy either side, Aaron and Hur, to lift up Moses. They put thought. It was great. How many of you engaged recently with the second 24/7 prayer? It was good. There was a great deal of thought went into the lounge and the area of how it was kind of prompting us in different aspects. And that's something that we're going to hopefully have more of. And so we need to acknowledge that we're in a battle, the importance of spiritual weapons. But also the good news is we have the victory in the last bit. We have the victory. And it's important to give God the glory in the victory. Do you know, we have a habit of talking about and celebrating people. Just people like you and I. I'm sure you don't, but just in case there's an odd one, please don't ever think I'm anyone special because I happen to stand on this platform and open the book, the Bible. I'm a failed, frail, sinful man who's saved by the grace of God. And I love Jesus, and he's wonderful. And I don't know how he puts up with me. Isn't it marvelous? I celebrate him, and that's it. But we have a habit, maybe we just like personalities. Putting our hope and trust in leaders, charismatic personalities. See, great leaders point to Christ. John the Baptist, I must decrease while he increases, yes. But you see, there are lessons in the battle too. Have you ever, the temptation I often have is to say, Lord, this is so painful, I want it to pass really quickly. It needs to be over. But there are lessons in the battle that the Lord wants to shape us, he's shaping us into the likeness. I would say the biggest lessons I've ever learned have been in the hardest chapters, without any doubt. Without any doubt. We see God at work. And so we see the victory. We like the victory verses. Look at this. There's another one for us. 13. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. You know, and we could have a real charging message on that. If God is for us, who can be against us? And all sorts of, you know, he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Absolutely right. But we need a balance to know that. This is tough. It's really hard. I've got a reunion, the first one I've ever been to, early June, I'm going to a reunion of the Falklands veterans. I'm dreading it. I got a call from the organizer. The organizer is a Christian lady who lived on Port Stanley, which was the capital, and she was 11 years old when the Falklands was invaded. Shows you how long ago it was. 37 years ago, actually. And I was 18. And she pulled together these, because a lot of the veterans have got post-traumatic stress disorder. And she's pulled together this annual reunion. And I'm worried about it, actually, because most of the time I get on with life. But she got my number from a friend, because she met him up in Carlisle. I've never been to Carlisle, gosh. It's another country, isn't it? I don't know. But anyway, she met him. And she said, what are you involved in? She goes, I'm involved with OM and stuff. She became a Christian in Port Stanley, amazing. And she says, I organized this get together for these veterans just to love them. I'm so grateful. Obviously, she lived there. I'm so grateful for what they did for us. And she does an annual reunion. And my friend said, oh, my friend's a veteran of the Falklands, but he's a pastor, he's a Christian. And her eyes lit up and she says, oh, there's no other Christians who come to this reunion. That's amazing. So she rang me up. And says, would you come? And I was thinking, God, but I'm going to go. But the talks on post-traumatic stress disorder, there's a guy. And a lot of these guys are just living in this past, of this battle and the trauma of trying to live every day. And just pray, would you pray? And I share this today, because I want you to pray. It's on June the 8th. I want you to pray that weekend. I want you to pray that I can speak something into the power of Jesus Christ for healing. That we can move on. That it doesn't have to define us. That however traumatized we've been in life, that actually we can have the victory in Jesus. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that was clear and loud? And so, we had the victory verses. But sometimes it's for our learning. And I hope you didn't mind me sharing that. It's just something I'd love prayer for. Because I'm personally a little bit worried about how I react to it. Because I've never really stared at this stuff for a long time. The Lord was good to me. I moved on. So I'm a bit worried about it. I might come back a gibbering heap. So I'd really appreciate. I'm just talking about being vulnerable here. I've got to do that. If I don't do that, why you're not going to do it? So pray for me that the Lord will sustain my mental health in that, and that I'll be an effective ambassador for Jesus. Thank you. I'd appreciate that. And that'd be good. And God does these things for our learning, you see. And see what God does at the end of the battle? Verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, write this down. Where have you heard that before? Revelation? The final battle? John, this is what's going to happen. And then I saw another seal, another trumpet. And write this down, John. And the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll. Why? As something to be remembered. And it's not for yourself, Moses. It's not just for your personal lesson. And make sure that Joshua hears it as well, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. This is a serious battle. We have to take serious whatever the emotional things are going on in our minds at the time. We have to take serious the things God takes serious. If God says this is dangerous, it's dangerous. And so we see, write it down and talk to Joshua about the battle, Moses. Talk about what happened there. Write down what you saw about me in the battle. What did you learn about me, Moses, the character of God in the battle? Did I let you down? So he wants you to write it down. See, debrief is important. If you've been through trauma, can I say, if you've been or going through trauma, good, godly, mature, kind, embracing, loving debrief is important. Maybe there's something that has happened to you that it comes out when you're stressed or something. Usually those things, I've got a habit. I'm not here to create some kind of, I don't know what I'm going to say, but we need to have that ability. If there's something in your life, might have been way, way, way long ago, and it's a door with closed on it, because I know it is for me, I think I'm going to trust Jesus with that. I'm going to go on June the 8th. And I want you to trust Jesus with that. And he might just give an Aaron and a hair alongside you in that battle. And it's those things that time and time again, for every chapter, just keeps raining its head and you're going, oh gosh, no. We have to do that here. Yeah. What's the Lord been showing us? And you see, God says something in the second part of verse 14 as we bring this to an end. God says something to the Moses and the people about the Amalekites. He says, these people are danger. Now, it's a battle. Of course, they're dangerous. But these are an issue. If you don't deal with these people in the second part of 14, I'm going to blot them out, Moses, because these are not good for you. There are some things that are just life, but there are some things that are just simply quite not good for you. And we need to know the difference. And so God says something to this naive new group of people about the Amalekites. You see, the thing is with God, he goes before us like a good shepherd. And he knows what's going to happen before it happens, and so he can tell us. He can see the bent intentions of the Amalekites. And so in some ways we might think, oh, well, this is fine. I'm in control. But if the Lord speaks to you, we need to hear that. And as God's people move forward from today, from chapter 17, it will be the Amalekites who will come time and time again, pitching themselves against God and his people. That's what they're going to do. And it's going to get to the point where God has to tell the chosen king of Israel, Saul, you need to deal with this now. And Saul's going to let him down. He's going to stroke it. And God's going to judge Saul with a new king who's after God's heart, David. Not perfect. We know the stories of David. Maybe you don't. Talk to me. But God gives Moses and Joshua and the people a picture of what lies ahead, the battles ahead, but encourages them with the promise of victory. I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to wipe them out. These people are going to come time and time again. Write this down. I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. And so Moses wanted to remember God's goodness in his life, so he built an altar. Something. Might not have been a fridge magnet. Doesn't matter what it is. Write it down. I'm not great at journaling, at diary. If something significant, a victory, write it down and put it there. So when I stare at that, when I'm in a frail place and in a difficult place, I can say, the Lord is my Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. Of whom shall I fear? Yeah. Beautiful. We are in a battle. For our fight is not against flesh and blood. But God's word has come to us too. Just like God spoke to Moses, the word of God came to Moses and Joshua. John in Revelation, I mentioned it just now. Write this down, John, because there's going to be a final battle. Just as in Exodus 17, against all the forces that are against God and his people. And there'll be, but just bear this in mind, people. There'll be no more, we will win. There'll be no more crying or sorrow or pain. But in the meantime, remember, I'm your banner, Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. And a banner you wave around, you put it on your wall. I remember when I came back from the Falklands, my mum had a banner the length of the house which says, "Welcome home, Keith." And she was stood outside with a new dress on. And it was great. And I remember a little face, a little boy. I've always been little, but a little boy, I come home. And that was the banner she put together. And the Lord is our banner. The Lord is our banner. It's so lovely. It really is. And so as we lift up his name, as we declare his saving acts in Christ Jesus, thank you for the cross. That's where the victory is. When I realized that's where it had been won, I wanted to give my life to my new commanding officer and follow him. As we declare our allegiance to Jesus, his purposes, his ways, his kingdom, we can be confident that one day all this will have been worth it. What you're going through now, this isn't going to sound great. It will be worth it. The last chapter has been written in heaven. Stay focused and faithful to Jesus. Don't give up. Don't give up. Churchill, in the middle of the war, when all seemed lost, stood up, and 39 times he stood up in one of his usual brilliant one-liners, and he said, "Never, never, 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 39 times, give up." It's true. It's absolute. So we lift up his name to give him the glory. There's no middle ground. "Who is on the Lord's side" is another old song. "Who shall serve the king?" Jesus said it like this: "Whoever is not with me is against me." It's not a spectator sport living for Jesus. We're for him. "Whoever doesn't gather with me scatters." I just want to finish. Oh, crumbs. I need to finish now. Do the songs though. This is our facility, so we're okay. I just wonder, there was a guy who wanted to, I heard a story about a guy who wanted to hire a fancy dress suit. It was some kind of horrible Halloween thing, which I hate. But he wasn't, you know, a believer, and he wanted to hire a suit. He left it and left it, and it's typical conversation. "Have you hired your suit yet?" His wife said, "No, yeah, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it." Anyway, he didn't do it, so it was the day of the race. It was a Sunday evening, and he rang the shop up. It was open on the morning. He said, "Have you got any horrible suits for this thing I'm going to?" He said, "All we've got is a devil suit." He thought, "I don't really want that." So he put this suit on. And he got it, and his wife says, "You're not going with that." He goes, "It's the only one I've got." Anyway, he gets this suit, and I'll speed up. And he's walking along, he's missed the bus, and he's going to the do with his suit on. And it's dark, and it starts to rain. When it starts to rain really heavy, so he starts to run. So this guy's running down this street in a devil suit. Picture the scene. And it starts to thunder and lightning. It's really thunder and lightning. And then he finds himself sheltering in a doorway, and it's almost, this rain is absolutely almost horizontal. He's in a doorway, and there's a big crack of lightning. And then as it is, he jumps back, and the door flies open, and it's a church. And there's a service going on. And there's about 10 old ladies, bless their hearts, in the service. And he falls through the door. They all look round and scream. So they all start running. They all start running from this guy.
He worries. He's worried about what they're running for. So he starts running towards them. He's running after them. And he catches up with one old lady who says, "Oh, Mr. Devil, I was on your side all along, you know." The question is, whose side are you on? Whose side are we on? See, the Lord's side, we get the victory, but it sometimes feels that we don't. But feelings are a really dangerous thing. We're in a spiritual battle. We need spiritual weapons, and the glory and the victory will go to Him. We're going to sing a couple of great songs. Please sing about them, Liz. We just talk about things. Why don't you talk about the battle as well? And if you need prayer for the battle, come on, it's okay, just come. I'm going to pray. We are, if you love Jesus this afternoon, it's 5 past. You are in a battle. We need, let's acknowledge what it is, maybe corporately, but also individually. What is your battle? Talk about it with people who love Jesus. Talk about it with them. We need spiritual weapons for that. When was the last time you picked up the staff of God and you asked others to hold your hands in prayer? When's the last time you did that? Maybe it's a bit private and personal, so it's difficult. But people want to do that. And then it might be, oh, wow, how fantastic, yeah. Look at that. I didn't know that.
Thanks, Dave.
That's amazing. Did you bring that?
Dave just went to get out
of the car. Oh, wow. Thanks, Dave. That's so amazing. Jenny's going to say something great. I need to get out of here now. I'm going to pray in a minute. What are you going to pray?
If anyone's free to join us for prayer at 6:30 here tonight. It's free, isn't it? Church is free. Yeah, okay.
Thank you. I just wanted to ask Dave to get us out of the car. Went on a nice walk the other day. Sometimes it's hard to kind of envisage what it might look like to have a big staff and to really trust God for that, for what you need and for His victory. And I just wanted to bring this to show you. This is just a big stick, really, but it's what Moses had in his hand, like he said. I just wanted to, as we respond by singing, just to say, if you need help holding up the staff, if you need people to come alongside you and pray with you, if you need to commit to continually praying until you see victory like Moses did, that's what I've been praying about this week for you guys, for us as a body. I want you just to come and have a look at the staff and pray with somebody, because this will be tiring to hold this up on your own. We're not meant to hold it up on our own. That's, I think, what Keith's been kind of... So I'm not just going to preach on the sermon, don't worry. But I just wanted to say the staff is here. If you would like to come and pray, if you want to come and hold it as a sign that you are going to take up this, the Lord's banner, and run with Him, or just kneel with Him if you're too tired to run. And we've also got the sword as well. So just to encourage you, if you need to come and commit to just using the sword of the Spirit more, or to, as you pray in the Spirit, as Keith has said, just take the time now. I know that I'm aware of the time, but just don't miss this opportunity to make a fresh commitment to the Lord, and to hear everything that Keith's brought. Don't miss the opportunity to make a change today. Just could be a small change, could make a massive difference. Okay, so we're going to sing.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.